Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your love and your mercy. We thank you for all that is possible, all that you've made possible for us to enjoy in this life. Please give us insight and encouragement that our faith might be strengthened this morning in these next few minutes. Challenge us and encourage us. Convict us. Stir us to greater faith. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the second message in a series of four, which we're going through the name of our church, Household of Faith Community Church. Last week, Steve explained the meaning and the significance of the word household in our name. Next week, Paul Hartung will be addressing the word community. The following week, Andy DePew will be addressing the word church. Today, we'll be exploring the meaning and significance of the word of. As you know, they threatened to do that. No, we'll be actually looking at faith, of faith, in the context of what it means with regard to our church and the name of our church. These words, household of faith, are taken, as you probably know, from Galatians 6:10, beginning with verse 9. Is that on there?
It will be.
Okay. Galatians 6, 9, and 10. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Those who are of the household of faith simply refers to those who are Christians, to those who are an active part of the true church. Now, when we use the word faith here in the name Household of Faith Community Church, we're not talking about just any kind of faith and whatever you want to believe. What is to be the object of our faith? In John 14, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." If you have faith in God and His Son, Jesus Christ, or if you realize that God is calling you to have faith in God and His Son, Jesus Christ, then you belong here at this church. What does it look like if you truly have faith in God and His Son, Jesus Christ? True faith is the result of a relationship with God. Can we have that diagram? I gave this to Joseph late last night. If we don't get it up there, it's in your bulletin. There's a diagram that shows the words relationship, faith in God, love, obedience, glorifies God. And I want that to just be a picture for us to look at for a second. True faith is the result of a relationship with God. And having this relationship results in love. Love for God and love for others, especially other Christians. And this love results in joyful obedience to God. And this joyful obedience to God glorifies God, not ourselves. What is a relationship with God? It's knowing Him and knowing He knows you. God created us to know Him and enjoy Him, and to have fellowship with Him, to communicate with Him, to delight in Him. But sin separated us, mankind, from God. It cut off our relationship, beginning with Adam and Eve. We were made to glorify God as we enjoy a personal, intimate relationship with Him. Apart from this relationship, we are dead spiritually. We still function physically and psychologically, but we are dead spiritually apart from Him, apart from this relationship. And being spiritually dead, we will live to glorify ourselves rather than God. And in this condition, we will exist in deception or despair or both. Did you ever stop to think that all sin is a matter of faith? Every time you and I sin, the root of that sin is a failure to trust God. Every time you and I sin, the root of that sin is a failure to trust God. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, it was because they did not trust God. And their sin caused them to be cast out from the presence and knowledge of God. Since then, all of humanity has been born separated from God, separated from a personal knowledge of and a relationship with God, our Creator. We still can know that God exists apart from this relationship simply by His creation. But what is missing is this personal knowledge of Him and His love. Being born in such a state, we then ignore God and His commands. And instead, we arrogantly decide for ourselves what we think is right or wrong, good or bad. And we do what is right in our own eyes, which are blind. We suppress the truth about God because we want to live for ourselves and our own personal glory instead of for God and His glory. But God, out of His love, sent His Son to die for our sins, to restore us to a right relationship with Him. God the Son became a man. Christ came to earth as a baby, lived a sinless life, was crucified for our sins, rose from the grave, and lives today, interceding for us at the right hand of God. Christ is the way to God, the truth upon which all reality rests, and the life of God that is made available to those who have faith in Him. But this faith is a gift to be received. It is not something we can muster up within ourselves. And God doesn't just arbitrarily zap people with faith. There's more to it than that. Now, those of you that are following in the bulletin, there's a whole page on how God gives faith. And in case you're wondering if I forgot that, I basically had my sermon prepared And I sent the notes to go in the bulletin. And then I got up yesterday morning early to just kind of fine-tune things and pray about it. And as my family can tell you, they didn't see me all day. And at any rate, I just kept getting more and more things. And finally, I looked at what I had and I thought, this is going to last about 2 hours. And I knew that some of you would be delighted with that. But I also knew that some of you wouldn't be able to sit that long. And I also knew that we've been instructed to cut our sermons down a little bit lately. So I wanted to be obedient. So at any rate, one of the things I had to cut out was that whole section. But there's enough there that if you just read those things and look up the scriptures, I trust that God would bless you with it. I want to move forward instead, as we talk about faith, to talk about where does true faith come from? Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if you want to have faith, true faith in God, or you want to grow in your faith, spend lots of time in His Word, listening to Him, hearing what He is saying to you. Now perhaps you're new to all of this. Perhaps you don't even know what it means to be saved, let alone what you're saved from. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, God says, by grace you have been saved through faith. Any of us here who are saved have been saved through faith. Going on in Ephesians, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So how can you receive this saving faith if you haven't? First, confess. Confess that you have sinned and that you deserve to go to hell. Admit that you are helpless to save yourself, and there's nothing you can do to help yourself. You and I have only one thing that we can give to God, before or after we're saved. Does anybody know what that is? Speak it out if you do. The only thing we have to give to God is sin. Second, ask. Ask God to have mercy upon you, to give you His Holy Spirit and the faith to trust in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, and the faith to hear His Word and what He is saying to you. But it's not enough to admit your sin and your need and ask God for help. You also need to be willing to give up your faith in yourself, in your own efforts, in your own gods. This is what repentance is all about. You turn from your faith and all these other things to Christ alone. This is what the first commandment is all about. Gracie, are you listening? Could you stand up, please? Can you tell us what the first commandment is of the Ten Commandments? Have no other gods. You shall have no other gods before me. In his teaching on the first commandment, Martin Luther begins by asking, what does it mean to have other gods? He concludes that your God is whatever you trust in, whatever you put your trust in. That's your God. He concludes that if you have faith in yourself, then you are your own God. If you have faith in your money, then your money is your God. If you have faith in your job, then your job is your God. If you have faith in your insurance is your God. If you have faith in your credit cards to live on or to get you out of an help you out of an emergency, then your credit cards are your God. If you have faith in your computer, then your computer is your God. If you have faith in your family, then they are your God. Now, does this mean that we are to have contempt for all these things? We're to treat them with disdain or disgust? Of course not. Let me use your wife or your husband or your mother or father as an example. Search the Bible. Does it say you are to have faith in or to trust your husband or your wife, your father or mother? No. It says you are to respect them, to love them, to honor them, but your trust, your faith is only to be in God, in Christ, for everything. And the way you respect your husband, the way you love your wife, the way you honor your father and mother, is to trust your sovereign God to work in them and through them. The way you respect your husband, the way you love your wife, the way you honor your father and mother, is to trust your sovereign God to work in them and through them. So if your trust, your faith, is in anything other than God, you are committing a sin more serious than murder, adultery, stealing, lying. To repent is to turn from trusting in your other gods and to trust in God alone. We're to put all our trust in the God revealed in His Word, the God who became flesh in Jesus Christ. And to trust in Christ means to seek Him, to obey Him, and to delight in Him. So when we're talking about the household of faith, we're talking about the family of believers in God and their faith. Those truly who have faith in God have this faith because God has given it to them. This brings up an important question. Can people have faith that is not a gift from God? Certainly, there are many forms of false faith. False faith in its many forms stems from one of two root perversions. The source of the faith is false, or the object of the faith is false. God is to be both the source and the object of our faith. If your faith comes from another source, for example, false teaching, then your faith is going to be false. This is why we need to examine what God says in the Scriptures and think through and define what we believe in order to determine if what we believe is consistent with what God says. This is where doctrine comes in. Doctrine is simply a statement or statements of what we believe. Household of Faith Community Church is, quote, reformed in doctrine. This is explained in Greg Harris's new book, which will be coming out soon. It's entitled Excel Still More. But these are not uniquely Greg's doctrines or the doctrines of this church. They are adhered to by many other respected leaders in the church today, including John Piper, Wayne Grudem, R.C. Sproul, John MacArthur, many others. These doctrines are also adhered to by the greatest of the Christian leaders and evangelists from the past, including Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield and Charles Spurgeon and John Owen, John Calvin, Martin Luther, and before them, Augustine. And ultimately, these doctrines find their origin in the Bible, in the letters of Paul and the teachings of Jesus. So being reformed in doctrine is not unique to Household of Faith Community Church. But if you want to appreciate this church, if you want to really be part of this church, you need to understand what this is. In a nutshell, Reformed doctrine has to do with the sovereignty of God. That God rules over His creation with absolute power and authority. That God is not alarmed or frustrated or wringing His hands or defeated by sin or circumstances that are going on or by the rebellion of His creatures. And it means that God is sovereign over the salvation of people as well as everything else. This means that sin has so completely separated man from God that man has no way to be saved apart from the regenerating grace of God. Man is dead spiritually. Dead people can't respond. It means, second, that God has chosen or elected those who will be saved. It means, third, that the death and resurrection of Christ actually secures the salvation of those whom He has chosen. It doesn't simply purchase an opportunity for man to choose or reject salvation. It means, fourth, that God works to bring those whom He has chosen to desire and come to Christ for salvation. No one would or could come to God apart from being renewed within. That man must be born again in order to see and enter the kingdom of God. And fifth, it means that God sustains those whom He has chosen. That He holds and keeps and preserves and protects us to the point that He causes us to persevere in the faith. Not fall away to the point that we can lose our salvation. I beg you, if you do not love and cherish these doctrines, if you do not find yourself humbled and greatly encouraged by them, then I recommend that you read. Read the book, The Doctrines of Grace, by James Boyce and Philip Ryken. Then read through Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, especially Part 5. And if you really want to be blessed, read Jonathan Edwards' Religious Affections and The Freedom of the Will. You say you don't read? It breaks my heart when somebody says that to me. Every now and then when I talk to people about reading, they'll say, well, I'm not a reader. I asked a guy the other day what was the best book he read this last year, and he started describing this movie he'd seen. I don't care if you've... You know, I never learned to read until I was 27 years old. I don't mean I didn't know how to read, but I went all the way through high school and college without reading. I was either too hyper or too drunk to read, and I was proud of the fact in college that I never bought any of the books because I knew I wouldn't read them anyway. I really learned a lot. All I learned was how to pass the tests without learning anything. But when I became a Christian, for the first time in my life, I had a reason to read, and the Scripture came alive. But I found that I didn't have the mental discipline to be able to read. I would try to read the Bible, and my mind didn't seem to work. And yet I wanted it so bad, and what little I did get was so powerful. And I started marking my Bible. I came up with a color code system, but I found that by marking my Bible, by doing that physical activity, It helped me focus my mind in such a way that I began to learn to read. And when I say learning to read, I mean learning to love to read, learning to appreciate all the worlds that are opened up because of reading. All of the people. You can know the saints of the 17th century. You can know John Piper. You can know some of the greatest teachers and people in the world. Not to mention, you can know the heart and the truth of God by reading the Bible. But I just want to encourage you, if you're one of those who says, I don't read, or if you don't read, change that. You're missing so much. You don't have to be one of the people preaching or in leadership. All you have to be is a child of God to want to love, to learn, to read His Word and the words of those who love Him. Please, read. Where was I? How do you know if your faith is true faith or false faith? For that matter, how do you know if the leaders of this church are speaking the truth? Could we have false teachers in our midst? Let's start with you. How do you know if your faith is true? In 2 Corinthians 13:5, God says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Do you know that Jesus Christ, in the form of His Holy Spirit, lives within you? God calls us to examine ourselves. In 2 Peter 1:10, we're told, be diligent to make your call and election sure. The Christian life is not a point where we make a decision for Christ and then don't do anything else the rest of our lives, get to go to heaven. The Christian life begins when God indwells us and calls us to Him and saves us, and then we enter into a warfare, a battle, where we fight the good fight of faith. Suppose my computer dies. It just goes dead. Won't even turn on. Now, I don't want to admit it, but the truth is I have no idea how to fix my computer. But I've heard about a man who repairs computers who's a genius. His name is Sean. In fact, it seems like everyone I talk to tells me about how Sean has repaired their computers. So I take my computer to Sean. Imagine this scene. And I explain to Sean what the problem is, and ask him if he can fix it. Sean says, oh yes, I'm very familiar with this computer and this problem. In fact, I've fixed hundreds of computers just like this when this has happened. And I know exactly what to do. I have all the parts in stock. Then we just sit there in silence, looking at each other awkwardly. I'm sitting there holding onto my computer on my lap with a scowl on my face. And Sean just looks puzzled at my silence. Finally, after several awkward minutes, Sean asks, do you want me to fix it? If you do, you need to give me your computer so I can work on it. After another awkward silence, I finally say, no, I know what you computer geeks do. You get hold of people's computers and you put all sorts of viruses and bugs and worms and other stuff in them, and so they keep breaking down, so we have to keep coming back to you and get them fixed again. Sean looks surprised. Finally he says, well, if you don't give it to me, I can't fix it. Now there are many who come to God like this. They will admit they have problems. They need help. Things are going wrong. They can't seem to make things work. They will even ask for help. They'll go forward for prayer. But they won't put themselves in the hands of their Creator. They won't surrender control of their lives to Him. This means they won't truly seek His will, let alone obey Him. All because they don't really trust Him. It's one thing to say you trust, or you have faith, or you believe in creeds or doctrines or anything. It's another thing to surrender your life, to trust yourself, to yield yourself, to be willing to obey God no matter what He shows you to do, ahead of time, being willing. Those who don't really trust Him, who just say they do, their faith is a fake faith, a false faith, an empty faith. Another way to say this is true faith, faith in God and His Son Jesus Christ, shows itself by bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, love, joy, peace, patience, etc. True faith, faith in God and His Son Jesus Christ, shows itself when peace is found, even when there are no answers. True faith, faith in God and His Son Jesus Christ, shows itself by testifying to the goodness, by our testifying to the goodness of God in the midst of trials, temptations, and tribulation. What about you? When God removes His blessings, when your home is foreclosed upon, when your child dies, when your spouse abandons you, what is your response? Is it the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away? Blessed be the name of the Lord. What about when you're suffering greatly in your body with pain, in your emotions with disappointment? Is your response, though He slay me, I will trust Him? That's faith. Now, lest you think I'm claiming to always have this kind of faith, let me give you an example of how far I have to go. For over 35 years, I've been telling people how stupid it is to borrow money. And I've been doing this long before Dave Ramsey even discovered it. I can spout out dozens and dozens of scriptures, and I can give hours of teaching on the evils of borrowing money. I have left churches because they decided to go into debt to buy a building. One of the dangers of knowing something and teaching it is that you can become easily deceived into thinking that because you understand something, the evils of something even, that you are immune to having any problems with it. Do you know how many lawyers don't have a will? Do you know how many doctors are addicted to prescription drugs? Do you know how many real estate salesmen have had their homes foreclosed? Do you know how many marriage counselors get divorces? I could go on and on. The point is this: we are weak, we are most vulnerable where we think we know what we're doing. We become proud of what we know and can explain and think that our knowledge somehow frees us from having to do it. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Proverbs 16:18. As recent as the last couple years, I've admonished some of you, even in this room, not to borrow. So at any rate, here I've been. For over 30 years, this has been a passion and a message. But let me take you back a little bit to 1990. In 1990, I discovered something. One of my clients took me to lunch in his Chevy Suburban. I discovered that this seat in the Chevy Suburban was the most comfortable seat I had ever sat in as far as my back pain was concerned. Now, for those of you that don't know it, I have a really messed up back. My bad back is the result of a water skiing accident and a motorcycle accident and 8 car accidents. Each of these were the result of my being drunk at the time, all before I became a Christian. So I carry that pain with me and the problems that go with it. But you know, one of the benefits of my back pain is that it is a constant reminder of God's unbelievable grace and mercy in my life. Anyway, I rode in the Suburban in 1990. And I've been riding in them ever since. In fact, I was thinking as I was preparing this sermon, there's only been about 3 times in the last 12 years or so, or longer than that, that I've even ridden in another car other than the Suburban. If we're going anywhere like the Elders Retreat or something, I always want to take my car so I can drive my Suburban so I can sit in that seat. We've had 7 Suburbans. During the past 12 years, I've purchased a brand new Suburban every 5 years. And I paid cash for all of them. Except this last one. In 2005, our 1999 Suburban was over 5 years old. I had to get a new one. But I did not have the money to pay cash for it this time. But since I knew all about debt, how it worked, the dangers, how to pay it off, I decided I could handle it. And the Chevy dealership would finance it at 4.9%. Do you believe that? You're foolish if you do. They have different ways of doing things. But at any rate, in August of 2005, I bought another brand new Suburban. And I knew within 5 minutes after I drove it out of the dealership that I had blown it. But I never admitted it, especially to Martha. Now, about the seat in the Suburban. Not only was it comfortable for my back because it was higher and it adjusted 8 ways, it was also fully reclining. So I could lay back and rest my back in between appointments. And very frequently when I schedule my appointments, if I'm meeting people all over, I allow usually extra time in between appointments so I could lay back and give my back a break and some rest. And it helps me get through the day, especially if I have a long day and a lot of appointments. So here I was in August of 2005. Joseph and I had just driven the brand new white, has to be white by the way, white Suburban out of the dealership. And we're going down the road. I was driving. Joseph was in the passenger seat. As we drove down the road, it smelled so good. It ran so smooth. Then Joseph said, "Hey, Dad. The seat won't lay back." I said, "You're crazy. We've had 7 Suburbans. The seats always lay back. Meanwhile, I was trying to reach the lever and lay my seat back. It wouldn't go back. I stopped the car and made sure. Sure enough, neither of the seats would recline. They'd go back about that far. I knew right then, this was the Lord telling me gently, no, no. Well, I turned the car around, took it back to the dealer, but I didn't go to the sales office to tell them I was returning the car, as I now believe God was prompting me to, even then. I went to the service department, told them the problem, and they assured me they could fix the seats so they would lay down. Just bring it in next week and let us have it for the day. They lied! For 2 years I've driven this car. For 2 years I've grumped every time I wanted to lay the seat back. For 2 years I've never admitted to anyone, including myself, that I blew it, that I sinfully failed to have faith in God by borrowing to buy that car. Until this last Tuesday, I was driving home from Noble Institute, now called the Leadership Institute, where all the preachers gather and talk about our sermons. I was driving home from Noble Institute. I had the cruise control on. I was on Interstate 205, about where the Clackamas Town Center is. All of a sudden, the engine started revving up. I looked down at the dashboard, and the speedometer was going down, but the RPM dial was going up. I kicked off the cruise control, stepped on the gas, same thing. RPM dial went up, speedometer still going down. By this time, I was going about 20 miles an hour, and the people were honking at me. That really helped me calm down. I shifted into second gear. It worked. But only second gear worked. I limped 25 miles home to Colton in second gear. I called home and said, you may have to come pick me up. But I made it. 40 miles an hour. Everybody's still honking at me. Were racing around me as if I didn't deserve to be on their road. The next day, just this last Wednesday, I drove it into the Malala Chevrolet and left it, asked them to tell me what was wrong. A couple hours later, they called. The transmission's totally gone. $2,800. It was then I found out that it wasn't just the reclining seat that General Motors changed in 2005. They also changed the warranty for the transmission. The warranty used to be 50,000 miles. It was 50,000 miles on 7 Suburbans beforehand. But in 2005, they changed it to 36,000 miles. My car has 44,000 miles. I think the Lord is telling me to get rid of this car and the loan. I can't quite say the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. I think I could say the money lenders gave and the Lord is taking away. And one other thing, last Monday I was working on this sermon to show you how God works all things together. I was working on this sermon, and as I looked at it at that point, it was just all teaching and all scriptures, and I thought, I wish I had a story or an illustration to make this alive, and I prayed, God, would you please give me a story or an illustration to make faith meaningful? Thanks, Lord. The crowning blow of all this was last night at the dinner table. You see, yesterday, Joseph bought his first car, 1993 Subaru, for $2,000 cash. And last night at the dinner table, one of the kids asked, how come it costs more money for a transmission for Daddy's car than it did for Joseph's entire car? Oh, please pray for me. Pray that my faith will grow in all this and that I will be obedient to what the Lord's saying. And that God will have mercy on me. And maybe that Joseph will let me use his car once in a while. When God is faithful, even when we are not, He is even faithful to use our lack of faith to teach us, to help us to grow in our faith. The name of our church has great meaning, Household of Faith Community Church. Notice that faith is the heart or the center both of the name of our church, but also it should be of our lives as Christians. It's what describes and defines us. We're a people of faith and a church based on faith. Well, now let us come to the communion table, remembering the love of God is demonstrated by the sacrifice of His Son on the cross, that we might be able to come to faith, come by faith to Him for salvation, for life, for direction, for power, for strength, for joy. Would you join me in prayer? Thank you, Father, for the privilege of coming to you in prayer, in your scriptures, any time, anywhere. But thank you right now for this special privilege of coming to you to take part in this communion that you've given us to do. We remember what you've done in sending your Son. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.